Good morning, family. Good to see you. Hello, live streamers. Good to be seen. And visitors, welcome. Welcome. It's good to have you here. Visitors, if you're wondering who that famous actor was that just brought the Word of God to us, that is none other than our lead pastor, Brandon McConaughey. McCahey. I get the famous actors mixed up. My bad. All right. My name is Gino, and I'm on the preaching team, and I'm a shepherd here. It's good to have you. Welcome. Thanks for being here with us. We are continuing in our series titled On Your Mask, Get, no, on Your Mark. My bad. Thank you. On Your Mark, Get Set, Go. All right. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for this place to come together for our family of God. And Lord, we thank you even for what's happening all around us, the craziness that's going on all around us, the craziness that goes on within us, because your word says, in all things to give thanks. Your word says you'll work things together for good for us, because we're called according to your purpose, and we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. I ask, Father, that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and you'd open up our eyes to your word, that we'd behold wonderful things in your law, that we would hide your word in our hearts, and that we wouldn't sin against you. So just thanks. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So one more thing for the visitors. I'm going to tell you something that Brandon says whenever he's up here. He wants to meet you. He wants to meet you. All right. So if you haven't had a chance to meet him yet, you can find him after service. He'll be out in the foyer A. That lobby thing, we have an ongoing discussion whether it's a foyer or a foyer. So I've compromised and it's the foyer A. Because foyer is just too ridiculous. So foyer A. So find him. Also, if anyone, visitors or anyone else, if you left and don't have a Bible and you need one, they're located back there. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, please keep this one. It's yours. All right? So if you're on your phone and you have a Bible app, we're in chapter 12. And if you forgot your phone, we do not have free phones for you. We have Bibles. Go get a Bible. All right? As a review on Mark, studying the entire book has been a lot of fun. So much richness in there. We're in chapter 12, so you might have forgotten some of this stuff. It's just excited me, so I want to share it with you. This book moves. So on your mark, get set, go is a great title for it. This book is about the actions of Christ. Matthew is about the words of Christ, and it's twice as long as Mark. This book takes off, and it doesn't look back. It starts off with the baptism of Christ. Ain't nobody got time for no birth narrative. We're going to skip Christmas and get straight to Easter. And so it's a action-packed book. In the book of Mark, 16 chapters, 41 times you're going to find the word at once or immediately. Immediately. And the use of the word doesn't mean that these things happened quickly. It doesn't even mean that they happened immediately, for that matter. This is kind of the way Mark writes. It's the way he talks. It would be as if today he was saying, okay, this is really important, and I have to tell you. After he was baptized, he went out into the desert, and he was tempted. Okay, and then this is really important, too. When he came into the city, everybody was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And this is important, too. This part's really important, so listen to this part. And then, okay, but this one's also important. You get the picture? I knew you would. I knew you were going to get it immediately. The next two slides, I'm not going to say anything about them. Dan's going to bring them up. I'm going to let them do the talking for themselves, see what's important to God. And the last one, 20 times in the book of Mark, the crowd's reaction to what Jesus is doing is described as either the crowd was astonished or amazed. That the crowd was so in love with Jesus, for now, is hugely important because theirs was an honor-shame society. Their significance was based on the honor they got in public or any shame that they experienced. Today, our status is on how much money you have or how much time you have. But back then, it was honor and shame, and it was the crowd that determined your honor and your shame. And the Jewish elite, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had a corner on this market, on the honor market. After all, for centuries, they had been the go-betweens for the nation of Israel and the Lord God. And so when Jesus comes into the picture and he starts putting them, the Pharisees, in their place in front of the crowd, and the crowd's astonished and they're amazed, they have to do something about it. At the end of chapter 11, the event that happens, it flows right into 12. There's no division there except in our books. So I'm just going to kind of catch you up there too. Jesus has entered the city to shouts of praise and acclamation. He goes to the temple and he runs out the moneylenders. He scolds them for turning what should be a house of prayer into a house of thieves. And the crowd is eating it up. I'd say he's ahead in the honor game. And that's when the Jewish leaders ask him, "By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority?" And what they're really asking is there someone out there more important than us? It doesn't even occur to them that it would be God. And Jesus says, "Tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer mine first. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man?" Now they know they're busted. Because if they say from man, then the crowd, the judges in this honor-shame game, are going to be upset because they held that John was a prophet. If they say from God, then they lose face because the question has to follow, then why haven't you followed him? Why don't you believe John? So they pull a fast one and they say, "We don't know." Now in the honor-shame game, no answer, it's still an answer. It could mean one of two things. It could mean, "I don't know." And you can even say, "I don't know" with dignity and still keep face, right? Or it could mean, "You are of no consequence and can't even ask me a question. I'm not stooping to your level. I'm not justifying that with an answer." So Jesus says, "And I'm not answering your question either. I teach elementary school, and on the surface it sounds like, tell me first. No, you tell me first. Well, then I'm not going to tell you. Then I'm not going to tell you either." But in an honor-shame society, this was strategy. And it didn't work for the Pharisees. They gave no answer, and they lost honor. Jesus set the game up, gave no answer, and the crowd was amazed. Now Mark 12. "And he began to speak with them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and he put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower, and he leased it to tenants and went away to another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. And he began to speak to them in parables." Why do you do that? Because they were rebellious. And they don't really want to hear the truth, especially if it's going to cost them anything, any honor. In Mark 4, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why the parables? Why are you presenting things like this?" And Jesus says to them, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." That doesn't mean God doesn't want them to turn and be forgiven. I like the translation, "otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." It's more like if they would just open their eyes, if they would just listen, then it would make sense to them and they would be saved. They would be forgiven. But because of their rebellion, it's not going to happen. These Pharisees knew that Jesus was calling them rebellious because they knew the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, under prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah, it's Israel that was being called rebellious. It was the nation of Israel that was being told, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you don't see. Verse 4 and 5, again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. Here it's as if God is saying, what more could I do for you? First of all, I planted the vineyard for you. I put a fence around it. I dug a pit for the wine press and I built a tower. I set you up for success. All you had to do was tend to it. That's it. And when you didn't do things right, I sent you a servant to remind you, and then another one. I sent you a prophet. I kept sending prophets to you. You treated them shamefully, and you even killed them. No landowner would do that. No landowner would do all that. But when the landowner is God, he does that and even more. Verse 6 through 8, he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him, and he said, they'll respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Where else in Mark have we seen this phrase, beloved son? Mark 1, when Jesus is baptized, and he came out of the water, and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, when the tenants see the son, they take it as a sign that the landowner is dead. It's been years. In the parable, it says he went away, and when the season came, it kind of just sounds like harvest time, right? But when you think of a vineyard, it takes at least two to three years for there to be grapes, as much as 4 years for there to be a bottle of wine. So we don't know how long the landowner has been gone, but they assume that he's dead because of what they say. Let's kill the son and it's ours. That was an Old Testament decree. That was an Old Testament decree that if a landowner dies and has no heir, whoever's tending the land for him gets to keep it. That kind of must be what Israel might have felt after all these years of not hearing anything from God and feeling like he's forgotten us. So while the parables were kind of keeping the truth from the Pharisees, this one's a little different in that they know that Jesus is talking about them. The Jewish elite, they're not getting the message that Christ is the Messiah, but they are getting the message that they are the tenants. God is the landowner. The prophets are the servants. And that Jesus is claiming to be the beloved son. So he asks the question in verse 9. What will the landowner do? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? Man, what a question to ask the Pharisees, right? Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And in the Old Testament, this verse was about Israel originally. It was the country which would become the cornerstone, and the people rejoiced. God has done this. He has just set us aside and said we're His. But now after all these centuries of rebellion, God is going to be faithful to His word, and He's going to bring about His kingdom through Jesus, the new cornerstone, who still had to be rejected by the builders first. Who were the builders? The tenants, the Jewish elite. And they were seeking to arrest him. Some verses say to destroy him. But they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this about them and the rebellious hearts. This is why Jesus had the authority to curse a fig tree, because it represented Israel. It represented the people of God at that time. You look good on the outside, but you're not bearing any fruit on the inside. This is why Jesus was the one who could come into the temple and tear it up. And in this parable, he's the only one who could tell the Pharisees that God was taking the vineyard out of their hands, taking Israel away from them, and was going to give it to someone else. You know who gets honor in the kingdom of God? Not the ones who claim it. Certainly not the ones who take it. But the ones who receive it. The ones that God, Jesus gives it to because they follow Jesus. After all this questioning and all this honor, shame, gaming, all of this really boiled down to authority and identity. And that's the main thing I want us to talk about, identity. Because their question was, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Where does he get off? And this is still a question for us today. Because when we acknowledge who Jesus is, when we acknowledge his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah, the resurrected Lamb of God, my Lord, then we give him space to give us our identity. Then he tells us who we are. Who are you listening to these days concerning your identity? In Matthew 16, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who's in heaven. Now listen up, Peter, because I'm going to give you your identity. I'm going to tell you who you are. And I tell you that you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. You acknowledge who Jesus is, and he will tell you who you are. My friends, today our identity is being challenged like never before. Our identity as individuals, as a church, as a nation, is not on solid footing. I'm a teacher. My identity as a teacher, I can't do the virtual thing. I'm a PE coach. I can come up with as many videos as you want, but I need 70 kids running around. I'm being rocked as a teacher. And what I hear God saying is this. He is the only immovable thing in this world right now. Rest on him. Get your identity, even your honor, from him. Not your profession, not anything else. Get your honor from him. He longs to tell you your identity. As a believer, when you find yourself fighting a global pandemic, watching your country seem to turn more and more away from God, facing violence and injustice, a polarizing election, you find yourself losing friends, sometimes over church stuff. You have to wonder, where are you, God? What are you up to? Do you see this? Is this from you? That's a God identity question in our hearts. I want to encourage you, like Mark does 20 times, to get alone with God. Get alone with his word. I want to encourage you to get with brothers and sisters and pray with them. We're here every Wednesday night. Please join us. If you can be here, sweet. If you have to do it at home, do it. He hears you. And I want to encourage you to have some hard conversations. Have some hard conversations with people. Just agree. We're still going to love each other when this is over. had a pastor friend a few weeks ago who said, when you see people as groups, cities will burn. And that's what's happening. Do this work. Don't be like the Pharisees who want their normal to remain. And they're willing to kill for it. Some people today, they don't like the phrase the new normal. Because calling this anything, masks in church, virtual school, no sports or entertainment, teachers having feeling like they have to decide, I either go teach kids or I visit my elderly parents. That's not normal. That's not normal. What else is rocking you? It's not normal. But can I tell you something? Ever since the garden, nothing has been normal. We just got used to it. We just decided, this is the way I want it. I'm a Pharisee when it comes to teaching. Don't rock my world because I've got some idols. I would even venture to say that the thing that makes you throw a fit could even be an idol in your heart. How are we loving those who disagree with us? I believe God's watching us, his kids, to see how we're doing with this. In Mark chapter 12, it says, we're not spending a whole lot of time on it, but it says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. It's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Part of us feels like if we call this the new normal, we'll never go back. But that's just fear. And that's a lack of trust in God. Some of you might remember that in April of 2010, off the Gulf Coast of Mexico, the BP oil company experienced an oil leak disaster that lasted through December. 6 months of an oil well pouring oil into the Gulf. 5 million barrels of oil being poured into an ocean. Beaches were closed. Beach towns were devastated. Thousands of lives were rerouted as rescue workers went. Ecosystems totally messed up. It was a devastating five-month tragedy. And somewhere in those 5 months, the president of BP Oil said, I just want my life to be normal. Ooh, it was on, baby. That man was torn up by the press and the public. How dare you lament for your life to be normal when so many lives are not normal at the hands of your company? Not that it was his fault, but it was just that whole ideal of him saying, I just want my life to be normal. And when you're the president of BP Oil, I bet normal's pretty nice. It's like my life's going to be when I hit the lottery. Why am I going here? Why this honor-shame focus this morning? Because we are all hurting over something right now. Because the world is causing us to take a good look at ourselves, our lives, our normal, and our God, and to reevaluate what really matters. And I am telling you that all that matters is what he says about himself and about you. I want to share a story with you that happened yesterday. There's three guys in my neighborhood who get together with me, and we pray. Kind of cool the way it's happened. It's only been 3 weeks. I know one really well, two not very well at all. But we've been praying for our neighborhood. And you can join us. We're praying for 100 men on a Saturday. But we get together to pray yesterday, and the names are Peña, Lugo, Gomez, and Miller. And we're praying, we talk, we pray, we talk, we pray, we're talking, and an African-American man goes by, and he's looking into the clubhouse. And then he motions that he wants to come in. So we let him in, and he sits, removed from us. And Lugo keeps saying, and here's what I want to pray about, and at work this, and blah, blah, blah. And so now we're going to pray. But that's awkward for me because we're going to pray in front of this guy. And so I say, hey, dude, we get together on Saturdays and we're praying. Anything we can pray for you? And he says, I think I'll join you. I'll join you. And so one of the guys is sitting in a long sofa by himself on this end, and he says, hey, why don't you come sit over here? Come join us. And he gives another smirk, and he sits down, and he says, I am hurting right now. I am mad about what's happening in our country. This racial stuff, I don't get it, and I'm mad. And every Saturday morning, I get together with some brothers at my church, friends. Some are in California, some are in Houston, some are in Austin. We read the word and we pray. Not today. I don't have it in me. Don't want to do that today. So I go for a walk. Then I see something in the neighborhood that needs to be reported to the HOA, and I walk over to the house to leave a note. And here you guys are with the word opened up. He says, and the funny thing is, I heard God say, go sit right there. And I said, no, I don't want to. I'm going to sit back here. And then this other guy's like, why don't you come sit right here? That was a sweet time. It blessed us. And it was a hard conversation. And it was good prayer. And it was healing over racial stuff in our hearts. And it was something that has to happen and we can't be afraid of. But it reminded me. It reminded me of the Old Testament name for God, one of them, El Roi, the God who sees me. He saw that man. He saw that man who in his hurt, and maybe even in his rebellion, was like, not today. I don't have it in me to get together with friends and read the word and pray. I'm just going for a walk. Oh, look, I walked into some people reading the word and praying. He's a God who sees you, and he knows what you need, and he knows where you're hurting and where you're confused and where you're mad and where you're even mad at him, and it's okay. When I shared this outline with Nina and asked, hey, anything else? What do you think? She brought up a great point. She said, you have to remember his faithfulness to you in the past. What has he walked you through in the past? He's gonna do it again. COVID didn't catch him by surprise. He's God. He's on the throne. And he loves you. Jeremiah 31:33 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That reminds me of Mark, where Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes? And he said, bring me the coin. Whose picture's on it? Whose image is on it? What is the inscription? Then give it back to the guy. The inscription said, the Emperor Tiberius, divine son of Augustus. Jesus wasn't impressed. He's like, give it back to him. But when it comes to our identity, when it comes to who we are, I believe he would hold you up. He would hold you up as that treasured coin that he's looked for, that he sent servant after servant, messenger after messenger. Put a bunch of guys praying on a Saturday morning. He put them in front of you. And he would say of you, whose image is on that? That's my image. I created you in my image. Whose inscription is on there? I will put my laws on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. If there's anyone in here who needs prayer, I know it's funky these days. All I'm going to do is ask you to raise your hand because you're going through something. Or whatever, right? Who's not? But raise your hand if you need or want prayer so people around you can at least know. Your neighbors are going to pray for you. Do you mind doing that? If you need some prayer for something specific, could be healing for your body, could be healing for your heart and soul because of all this craziness that's going around. Would you guys pray around any hand that you see up in the air, please? Thank you, guys. And if when it comes to identity, you don't know for sure that you are created in God's image, that you are His beloved child, I would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you after this is over. Please come find me. Because He loves you. And today has been yet one more servant that He sent for you. Father God, we thank You that You are relentless, that You will not give up on us, that You sent servant after servant after servant, and You sent Your Son, and that when You see us, You love us. You want to speak our identity to us. You want no one else, nothing else, no circumstance, no past, no sin, no success, nothing to identify us except beloved child of Yours. So we thank You, and we ask You would keep opening up our heart to that. Lord, none of us have a grasp on how much You love us yet. Keep opening up our hearts to that. And please keep opening up our eyes to Your word, that we would build wonderful things in this law. In Jesus' name, amen.